message that's burning a hole in my heart for you today. If we haven't had a chance to meet just yet, my name is Pastor Ryan. I'm the senior pastor here. I'm coming up on my 5-month anniversary, not 5-year anniversary, but 5 months. And I promise that was not a plea to get your applause. To say this to new folk all the time. Hey, you're new. I'm new too. Let's figure this thing out together. And really excited about this series. And if you're new, this is a great time to be here because it's just part two, as you saw in the video. And really the whole idea, the whole theme of the series is this. We're going to discover from God's word how we can live an unforgettable life. A life destined for impact, a life that makes a difference, a life that lives beyond yourself. And really what I love about a series like this is I don't have to convince you that you need to live a life that matters. I don't have to convince you of that. Why? Because God put that on the inside of each of us. What I need to do and what my goal each week in this series is this, to help you discover why God made you and how you fulfill that specific calling that he has upon your life. And so last week was part one and we talked about talents and not just that God has given us talents or gifts, but he's entrusted talents and gifts to us. And so if you're new or you missed last week because you're out of town or sick, or let's be honest, you slept in, anything like that. I just encourage you, anytime you miss a week at Christ Covenant, you can log on to our website. We have all of our messages archived on there. So you can listen to part one on your way to work, from work, your lunch break, while you're working out. I gotta tell you, I'm a pretty good motivator when you're working out, all right? I'll scream at you and yell at you, whatever you gotta do. But I encourage you to check that out. But if you got a copy of God's Word with you, maybe you've got the pen that was put to paper, the ink there, or maybe you got an app. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's going to be our text for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's in the New Testament of your Bible. And we're going to specifically read verses 14 through 20. Now, if you're in service, you're like, man, I forgot a copy of God's Word, or I can't get hooked up to the Wi-Fi, so I can't download the Bible app right now. We've got it on the screen, of course, if you're live here in person behind me. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. Here's what God's Word says to us. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Verse 18, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Father knows best. Verse 19, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The title of my message today, and if you're a note taker, you should jot this down, is this, one in a million. I want you to write that down. One in a million. And I want to kick up the atmosphere in the room. So I want you to pick somebody beside you, and I just want you to let them know that they are one in a million. Come on, right now, you have permission. Just turn to somebody, let them know you are one in a million. Now, that was your first choice, so I want you to make your second choice. And first of all, you just need to apologize that you didn't pick them first, you know. Just apologize. And I want you to let somebody else know. Come on, do it one more time. Let somebody else know around you. You are one in a million. Good day to be in church. I want you to bow your heads with me. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the body of Christ. And I just pray for every single person here in this room on a Sunday morning and also those that will listen later on our website. And I pray for each of us today that the truth of your holy word from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that it would penetrate into our hearts and that we would be changed by. I pray that you'd bring fresh revelation. Even if we've read this passage of scripture before, I pray that you'd pull new things things out of it. Fresh vision. God, we pray that we would be moved by what you've written down and kept in your word. May you change us. We've got a bright future ahead, and you're using all of us to be a part of that bright future. So have your way. And lastly, I just pray for God's team tonight, the Houston Rockets. I just pray, Lord, that your anointing would rest heavy upon them. Move in power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be wondering, can you pray about sports? I don't know, but I just did. So now, if God doesn't care, he can just move it to the side, but I care, so I'm going to pray about it. We're excited about our Rockets. Fear the beard. Fear the beard. So 1 Corinthians 12. Back on topic here. 1 Corinthians 12, this passage of scripture, not just what we read, but the entire chapter, is all about spiritual gifts. And to give you a little bit of context here, because context is king, I do that every single week, you understand what's going on here, because we picked up in the middle. So I've got to explain it just for a second. The author here is a man named the Apostle Paul. And he's big time, a big time player when it comes to God's word. He wrote most of the New Testament that we have here today. And really, when he's writing people, just like in this example, when he's writing them for a purpose. It's not like they were pen pals. He's like, I might as well just send them a letter just because I've got them. No. He's writing them with a purpose behind it. And we find out that the church of Corinth, who he's writing to, hence the name Corinthians, this church had a lot of issues, a lot of problems. And the Apostle Paul knew them well. Well, how did he know that, Pastor Ryan? He started this church. So he knew what was going on. He knew the battles that they faced, but not just when he started it. As this young church began to mature, they had issues. I say it this way all the time. Their issues had issues. That's how bad that it was. And so if you ever read 1 Corinthians and all the other chapters, you'll find out there's things that they struggled with, some major issues. But in chapter 12, here's what he lasers in on. I want you to catch this. He looks to the people in the church who are sitting on the ministry sidelines, who are not in the game. And he's looking at them. He's shouting with pen and paper at the church people who are sitting on the bench of ministry. And he's calling out to them saying, you've got to get back in the game. You've got to begin to use the gifts and the talents that God gave you. He's calling them out. And he uses one of his favorite analogies of the Apostle Paul when it comes to the church. He uses this idea of the human body. And he says, there's people in the church today, the church that I love, the church that I started, and they're a foot. And they're not happy about being a foot. They want to be a hand. And because of that, you're sitting on the sideline, and that is not good. He calls out to the people that they're the ear, and instead of being the ear, they want to be the eye. And he says, that's not a good reason to not be using your gifts and your talents to share God's love. He addresses this issue, and again, if you're taking notes, I would write this down. He addresses this issue of gift envy. Gift envy. And I don't know if you've heard that phrase before, gift envy. Envy, but it's a common thing, not just back then, but for us here today. And I'm talking specifically to the Christ followers in the room. I don't know about you, but for me, I've had gift envy before. And not just when it comes to like spiritual gifts. I've had gift envy before with just the cards that I've been dealt in life, not liking them. Have you ever been that way before? Where somebody else had something and you didn't have that thing, and so you got envious of it. I remember growing up when I was in middle school, and I had a friend who he was just crazy wealthy, and of course not him, his mom and dad. So his house was amazing. He had all the things that any teenager could ever want. It was an amazing deal. They had the kind of wealth that's like this. I explain it to you this way. It's almost like they could have owned their own hoverboard kind of wealth. Like just major, like that's not even invented, but they have it. Like that's how wealthy that they were. And so I was envious of the things that he had. I remember growing up and I would get socks from different family members for Christmas. You ever gotten that before? And if you're listening, family, I love you so much. But I got the socks with, you know, they got cats that are wearing like Santa hats. Like, why do I need those socks? But I would get those kinds of gifts. And then I would have other friends that they would get the best gift that anyone can ever get. And I'm talking about cold, hard cash, you know? It's an amazing, amazing gift. No matter how old or young. Like my son, he's 4 and he loves cash. I mean, he just loves it. Now, he thinks $5 is $1 million, but still, he is so excited about that. And so I've had gift envy throughout my life. And really, I got to tell you, friend, it's not just a kid problem. We have issues with this when it comes to being an adult as well. It happens all the time. It's not just a kid thing. It's easy for us as adults to get green with envy when we see somebody at the office get the raise and we should have got the raise. It's easy to be jealous when all of our friends are getting married and they got issues, but here we are, perfect and alone. It's easy for us to look at ourselves in the mirror and not like the person staring back. And if I just had eyes like they had eyes, if I just had a face like their face, if I just had the bone structure like they have, man, I got too many wrinkles when I look in the mirror. I've got too few hair follicles on top when I look in the mirror. When I wave to people with my hands, my arm keeps waving with me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, we don't even like the way that we look. Like, we don't like what God's blessed us with. We have gift envy. It's easy to look at the hand we've been dealt by God, our gifts and our talents, and to be left feeling unsatisfied and being left wanting. We see our friend, we see our family member, that person that's got 2 boats beside us and we just got 1. I mean, we see all these things and we have gift envy. If I could just lead like him, if I could just be creative like her, so often we're not happy or satisfied with what God has given us. And this is what's happening back with the church of Corinth. And the apostle Paul calls out to them specifically in verses 14 through verse 18. And he shouts out to them from the rooftops, you've got to learn. This is my first point. That number one, God has called you to be you and no one else. Y'all should have amened a lot louder to that. God has called you to be you and no one else. Stop trying to be an ear if you're an eye. Stop trying to be a hand if you're a foot. Embrace you and who God has called you to be. It's important that we get there. And I got to tell you, friend, there is no other you out there. And so you've got to be you. You're unique, you're special. And really, I love this. You're not just one in a million, the title of my message and the cliche phrase that we hear all the time. You're not just one in 7 billion, the approximate amount of people that we have on the earth today. There is no one like you and there will never be anyone like you. You're completely 100% unique. Past, present, future, no one like you. God's called you to be you. I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but God does not own a copy machine in heaven. Like, think about it. God doesn't make copies. He doesn't make clones. He doesn't make duplicates. He doesn't give us cheap knockoffs. You are unique and special. Everything about you. Your thumbprint's unique. I'm preaching today. Your voice print is unique. Your eye print is unique. Even down to your footprint and your DNA. It doesn't matter if you're a twin, a triplet, if you've got a sibling that looks just like you. You are 100% unique and special. And so when you're not you, the body of Christ is lacking. You've got to be you and no one else. That's what the Apostle Paul says to them. And I'm bringing it back to Christ Covenant Church here today. Stop being someone else and start being the you that God has called you to be. Why? Because you matter. Why? Because you're important. Why? Because you have a destiny upon your life, and if you keep trying to live up to the expectation of your dad or mom, even as an adult, it's not going to work out the way that it's supposed to work out. You've got to be who God has called you to be. And I love this about the church. Think about the church for a second. If we'll each do our part, and if we'll each be who God has called us to be, a little will add up to a lot. If you'll do what you can do, and I'll do what I can do, it equals life change for someone else. It escalates. It moves on. It builds momentum. It's like that snowball effect. It just gets bigger and bigger. The impact is more. When you serve the Lord, you're not just doing a task. We're all working to accomplish a mission. What's the mission of Christ Covenant Church? I'm glad you asked. We want heaven full and hell empty. I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. I get excited about people who are addicted to things, and Jesus in one moment sets them free. I get excited about marriages that are falling apart and one of them's about to file divorce papers, but God does something through a series or through a group of people who love the Lord, and they shred those divorce papers and they keep on trucking. I get excited about kids that are built up in the house of God who love God and serve God. I get excited about a city being changed and set on fire for Jesus Christ. Why? Because people matter. It's heaven full, it's hell empty. We've all got to play our part. And so I want to talk to some people in the room today and let you know that what you do for God, it's so much more than a task. It's a part of a mission. Greeters, you're not just opening a door. You're the first opportunity that someone has to experience the love of Jesus Christ. You got to get this. Not a task. It's a mission. Children's volunteers. You're not just babysitting. No, you're pouring love and God's love into their lives. They're building a foundation that will be rock solid for the rest of their life. Tech arts. You're not just clicking a button for a slide or adjusting a knob on a soundboard. You're presenting the gospel. We get so focused on tasks and, oh, I do this thing and that. No. When we all do our part, we are a part of the solution and God will move. It's what Paul is telling the church there, and it's what he's telling us here today. We've all got to be who God has called us to be and no one else. When people give their life to Jesus Christ and we celebrate the 50 salvations that have happened in 5 months, we celebrate that here at the church. When that happens, it's not because I preached a good message, even though it probably was good. Just saying. No. We like to have fun, by the way. No. It's not because of a message or we sang the right song or we played the right video at the right time. No. It's not because of that. It's because you did what you can do. And I did what I can do, and God poured his love, his blessing, his anointing on it, and people experienced him. We all play a part of what God's doing. It reminds me of the story, I love it, of this Puerto Rican woman, and she got radically saved. Which, by the way, every type of salvation is radical. Even if it's a kid growing up in the church and living for God their entire life, that's radical. It's a life change that's going from hell to heaven. But this woman, she experienced God like no other, and it changed her, and she got on fire for God. And so she went back to the pastor, and she was Puerto Rican, so she didn't speak much English. And so in broken English, she talked to the pastor, and she said, "Pastor, God saved me. This is amazing. I don't even know what to do. I just want to serve." And he said, "Okay, what are you good at?" That's what I ask people all the time myself. Just, what are you good at? What do you love to do? What fires you up? And she's like, I don't know. I don't know what I'm good at. I don't think I have many talents. I could barely speak English. I don't know what to do, but I kind of love kids, is what she says. That's a start. She said, "Perfect. We're going to put you on our bus ministry." This church had a bus ministry, and they would go out into the neighborhoods, and they would bus kids into service for Sunday morning and then bus them back free of charge. And it was an amazing ministry that they had. They had all these buses, so he put her on a bus. Could barely speak English, but she was radically saved. She's fired up. I want to do something for God. I want to fulfill my purpose. And so every week she was on one of those buses. Every week she just showed up. Can I tell you, just half of life is just showing up? Just showing up. Dads, just show up. Moms, just show up. Just half of life. And so she showed up every single week. And she couldn't preach a message. She didn't have much talents according to her own account. But she was there. She was present. And here's what she would do. I love this. On each bus ride there and back, she would find the most rebellious kid on the bus. That's kind of my heart. That's what I lean towards. I mean, all the good, all that kind of stuff, everybody's going to, I want to go after the rebel, the one that's far from God. So she would find the most rebellious kid on the bus, and she would grab that kid, she'd put him on her lap, and in broken English, she would say to them, "I love you, Jesus loves you," the whole bus ride. It's over and over again. Love that. Couldn't preach a message, but she was preaching Jesus. So there to pick them up, coming back, and then after church, same kind of deal. Every single week, and there was one kid in particular that God just drew her heart to. This little boy never talked. He was almost mute, didn't smile, didn't show any kind of expression whatsoever, but her heart was drawn to him. And so the bus ride with him to church and the bus ride back, the whole time she would grab that little boy, this happened for weeks, put him on her lap. She would smile and say, "I love you, Jesus loves you." And he would never respond. He would never smile, never hug her, anything like that. No words, no anything. Well, one day, to this whole routine again, she was gonna be used by God. I'm gonna fulfill the call on my life. One day, he actually turned to her and he smiled. He didn't just smile, he hugged her, and then he stuttered the words back to her, "I love you too." She had changed his life. This little boy, they found out later, and I don't want to go into detail here. It's unnecessary for this point. But they found out later that he was extremely abused at home. That's why he was quiet. There's nothing wrong with him. Total neglect with his mom. Abused, beaten, neglected. The worst home, I'm not going to share it, but the worst home life you can imagine for a child. But every day, every Sunday, from some woman he had no idea who she even was, he heard of her love and God's love, and it changed that little boy's life. Friend, you got to be you and no one else. You've got to fulfill the calling and the purpose that God has on your life. It's just opening a door, Pastor Ryan. It's so much more than that. I was just bouncing a baby on my knee. No. It's so much more than that. When you submit your life, your purpose, your talent, your gift to God, he breathes upon it and it will change lives. My second point today, I hope you jot this down so you can remember it later on, is this. We can do more with you than without you. We see this in verses 19 and 20, the last two we read together. We can do more with you than without you. I said this countless times last week, but if we all do a little, we can accomplish a lot. If you'll do what you can do and I can do what I can do, then we'll accomplish a lot for the Lord. And I just got to tell you, just think about this analogy. Just one more second here. Whenever an eye, if God's called you to be an eye, whenever an eye disconnects from the body is missing. Whenever a hand disconnects from the body is lacking strength and power. Just ask anybody that they've lost their ear. Just ask anybody, one of our amazing war veterans that's lost a limb in the line of duty. They'll tell you that they face struggles that other people don't. Yes, they can still function, but not at 100%. And it's the same way with the body of Christ. When you disconnect, we aren't as powerful. And it's just so sad about the church world. I've grown up in church and I've seen it far too often in so many different churches, big and small, and everywhere in between, that usually this is the case. A few people do all the work. It's almost always the case. Big, small, somewhere in between, that they just leave it up to the paid professionals. What does that even mean? Like, it's all of us getting together. We can do so much more with you than without you. Every role, every gift in God's kingdom, it matters. It matters. One last little thought, and then I want to share an illustration with you. But again, borrowing this idea, just a few more moments here. Think about this. If God's called you to be an ear, you can go to college to try to be an eye. Just think about it. Like you could go and you're called to be an ear, but you're trying to be an eye. And so you can go to college and you can study up and you can learn, you can train. This is how you become an eye. You can listen to YouTube videos. See what I did there? Because you're an ear. Anyways, you'll catch it later on the ride home. And so you can do all this stuff. Train, but I got to tell you something. You will never be an eye. You can try as hard as you want. If you're an ear, you can try as hard as you want to be an eye, but you will never be an eye. Don't believe me? Try to see with your ears. It's not going to work. And so I got to tell you today, I'm about to move on, I promise, but somebody's got to get this. Don't try to be me or someone who you think is amazing at this thing or great at this thing. Don't try to be anyone else but you. It's what God's called you to. When you stand before him one day and the lights are on and God sees your life and he sees what you did with what he gave you and what you did with where he put you, when all of that happens, and by the way, it's going to happen to all of us, whether you're a Christian or not, we'll all stand before God one day, have to give an account. Talked about that last week. But when that happens, God's not going to look at you and say, you know what, I wish you were more like your brother. You know, I wish you lived up to your dad's expectations a little bit more. No, 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 no. God's going to look at you and you will only be held accountable for what he gave you and where he put you. It's just the truth. So you've got to be you and no one else. We can do more with you than without you. I want to shift gears here for just a second and not different subject, but different tone for a moment. As you know already by my prayer, I love sports. I do. I love sports. Now, I'm a Dallas person, if you didn't know. And so, thank you for your golf claps. Appreciate that. So because of that, I really have an affinity for the Dallas Cowboys, okay? So just please, just give me your grace. I'm a work in progress. Just pray for me. But I like Dallas Cowboys. But I can respect greatness on other teams. And the great thing about Houston, you know, of course, is the Texans and the Cowboys are in completely different conferences. So really, they won't ever meet until the Super Bowl, which that would be tough for me. I would have some split loyalties there. But I'm okay for the most part. But one team I respect like crazy, do not like them personally, but I respect them like crazy, is the Seattle Seahawks. And the reason why I respect them so much is not the players, but the fans. I want to talk about that for a second. It's going to be helpful for us today. But the fans are called the 12th man. It's Seattle Seahawks and Texas A&M. They share that whenever it comes to their fans. And here's why they're called the 12th man, if you're not familiar with football. At one point in time, you are only allowed to have 11 players on the field playing for that play. Only 11. If you have 12, you get penalized. If you have less, then that's just shame on you. But if you have more, you get penalized. So whether it's offense, defense, special teams, you can only have 11 on the field. Well, the fans of the Seattle Seahawks, they're called the 12th man because even though they're in the stands, it's almost like they're on the field because they can affect the game. And I've seen it. I watch football all the time. I love football, one of my favorite sports to watch and play. And they affect the game. I did research on this. It's so fascinating. But on average, the Seattle Seahawks at CenturyLink Field, where they play, their fans, they make so much of a difference that when the other team is on offense trying to score, on average, they cause the other team to have 3 false start penalties a game. On average. Not because they weren't doing a good job, but because they can't hear each other and there's confusion, they make a difference. There was a game back in 2005 versus the New York Giants where the Giants had 11 false start penalties because of the noise, the level. There's power when a group of people gather together and lift up one voice. 2011, a few years back, I was watching a playoff game on TV with my brother, and it was the Seahawks versus the Saints. Now, we've got some Saints fans in the room, so just forgive me, okay? You're not gonna like me for the next few moments. I was watching the game because I just love football. I didn't have a rooting interest on either team, but just loved watching the game. It's playoffs, 2011. Seattle was at home field advantage. It was the fourth quarter, and the Seattle Seahawks at the time, he's not there anymore, they had a running back named Marshawn Lynch. And Marshawn Lynch was known for breaking tackles and being very physical. And so in the fourth quarter, the game was on the line. It was anybody's game at that point. Marshawn Lynch, he broke through on a 67-yard run. He broke tackle after tackle, and the crowd went wild. Now, scientists, they have a way to measure a crowd's volume or just noise levels in general. You know it just like I do. It's decibels. It's what they use. And it was amazingly loud during that game and most games. I'll give you just an example so you can know. My voice right now, I'm about 50 or 60 decibels. Let's be honest, I'm like at 70 because I'm loud, but that's where I'm at, okay? When you get to 90 to 100, that's when you can begin to have some hearing loss possibly, 90 to 100 decibels. If you ever stood beside a jet taking off, which you shouldn't, by the way, but if you ever decided to do that from some reason, that would be the sound level, 130 decibels. Well, there's one game recorded, not the one I'm talking about, but one game recorded that the fans were at 137.6 decibels. It's amazing, the power. So I want to show you this run that I was talking about. It's a 30-second clip. They're going to keep all the lights on. I just want you to see it and try to feel the energy. And then I got something really cool to say at the end of this. Check this out.
Silent now, as opposed to when the Saints have the ball. Oh, look at this run. What a run. Marshawn Lynch, still on his feet, has blockers now. He's dancing his way for the touchdown. He breaks the tackle of Shanley, runs through Sharper, runs through Adell, runs through Jabari Greer. Get off me, he says to Tracy Porter. Look all the way down the field, Hasselbeck.
Come on, that's crazy. Crazy, that strength and that power and just an amazing moment. Well, the fans were so loud during that play, this moment, just crazy, incredible what happened. They were so loud that they actually caused a minor earthquake. It's the truth. You can look this up if you don't believe me later on. They caused a minor earthquake. It's been known now, and if you're a sports fan, you've probably heard this, but now you call it Beast Quake. That's what this run has been documented, been coined as, Beast Quake. They caused a minor earthquake. A group of people getting loud and rowdy together, one vision, one mission, one cause, and that was to see their team win. And can I just tell you a little pet peeve of mine? Can I just be personal with you today as a pastor, just share my heart with you? What drives me crazy is that you've got grown men that have six figures, what they make every single year, and they'll go to a game like this, they'll take off their shirts, they'll paint their bodies, they'll go bananas in pajamas, okay? I mean, just insane, lose their mind. Now, the next day, they're leading a meeting and they're leading a deal, multi-million dollar deal, but that day they get crazy, but then you get that same man oftentimes in church. And a lot of times, not even that. It's like hands in pocket, you know, checking. Are we going to make our reservations? You know, that kind of deal. It's just a pet peeve of mine that we'll be so, and I love sports. Now, by the way, don't take your shirt off in here. That'd be weird. Don't come in painted next week. But I love sports, but I love God more. I get excited about the Cowboys, and that's really hard to do right now because we're not very good. I get excited about, I love it, I'm checking. But I gotta tell you, I am more excited about God because when it comes to the grand scheme of things, the sports really matter. Yes, people can use that platform to tell others about Jesus. I get that, that's incredible. But that's not gonna be what we're held accountable for when we stand before God. Well, Ryan, you only scored 3 touchdowns. You should have got 4 that season. No. We're going to be held accountable for what we did with the gifts that God gave us. Did we use them just for our glory or for His? And there is power when a group of people gather together under one voice. I'm preaching today, one name, and they get excited about the person and the team that they're cheering for. And so if we get excited about a sports team, should we not get even more excited about the one who died on the cross and the one who rose from the dead? I I guess I got to preach this message twice because y'all ain't excited enough. Like, this is serious. This is a big deal. We should be so excited. It's not my personality, Pastor Ryan. You know, I'd rather just kind of just be here and just kind of honor God, just, you know, just humbly submit. Yeah, I get that. There's times for that. But the Bible tells us that when one person gets saved, they don't bow down and say, oh, it's a holy moment. Yeah. The Bible says that when one person gets saved, all the angels in heaven, they're throwing a wild party. They're celebrating. They're shouting. They're worshiping. I don't care what your personality type is. I don't care if you're an introvert, extrovert, or I just found out there's some people that are both in different situations. It doesn't matter. God has called you to be invested in, to be a part of what he's a part of. There's power when one voice is raised together, one mission, one vision. Would you do something for me? In the seat that you're sitting in, or maybe the seat beside you, there was a little form there, little half sheet. Could you pick that up for me? I'm not gonna make you turn it in, but if you just look at it, it's double-sided. I shared with you last week, if you were here, that, and you can look at it while I'm talking to you, but I shared with you last week, if you were here, that I would be doing you a disservice if I preached a message or if we did a series about getting plugged in and using your gifts and I gave you no outlet for it. That would not be a good pastor to do that. So I'm not just here to inspire you, to encourage you. That's part of it. But I'm also here to give you some application. To take what God said to you through his word and to put it into practice. And so I want you to take hold of this. Even if you're already volunteering, I want you to take hold of this. It's double-sided, but on the side that was face up when you sat down earlier today, it says this, all hands on deck. And then it gives you some opportunities. I want to highlight three things in this. On the back, you can check mark what you're interested in and you can put your information on there. But I want to highlight three things. They're actually on that front page. Number one, we have this little emboldened phrase here, this wording, needed by. So we're believing God. Myself, my staff, our elders, I've shared this with all of them. We're believing God for all of these opportunities to be met by Sunday, May the 13th. Why Sunday, May the 13th? It's Mother's Day. It's a big deal for us. We got a lot planned. So we're believing God. And I got to tell you today, we don't have to grow to be able to meet these opportunities. Right now, we have the miracle in the house. It's you. On that sheet, there's 29 opportunities for you to plug in. If you're not serving somewhere right now, or maybe you fill in emergency, but you're not on a rotation. That's the first thing. Second thing, very important to you see this. Because a lot of people think when I sign up to serve at a church, it's a life sentence. And I want to tell you, it's not. You're not signing in blood. If you want that, go somewhere else. It's not here. Like, you're allowed to change your mind down the road. God's allowed to do something new. It's no big deal. So here's the commitment we're asking for, number two. Most of those 29 opportunities on this page, most of them you can serve once every other week or once a month. Now, some are a little bit different. For example, if you're gonna serve on Wednesday nights with our student ministry, we like that to be every single week. And there's some differences there, but most of them is once every other week or once a month. You can do that. If we all do a little, we can accomplish a lot. And the third thing, you may be wondering, well, Pastor Ryan, I'm not qualified. How could I do this? I never worked with kids before. I know it's opening a door and smiling, a hand in a worship guide, but still, like, how do you do that? I don't even know. And I want to tell you today, there is no experience necessary. It's not like you got to be a member and then be here 6 months and then take this class. No. We'll provide all training. Don't let that be an excuse today. So right now, as I'm speaking to you, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and speak to you. What could you do? We'll do fine without you, just to be honest. But we could do more with you than we could without you. So hold that in your hands, and if you got a pen, grab one. I want to pray. God, I pray for my church family today. And really, I'll just be transparent with them. You already know this, Lord, because you know each of us. But this is one of the most vital series that we've done so far in the history of Christ Covenant Church. Ministry is an all thing, not just a some thing. We're all called to be ministers. And God, each of us right now, in their hands, they've got a sheet of paper, just a half sheet, nothing special about it, but on there, there's opportunities, there's places, things you've called them to do, to use the talents, to use the gifts. I don't know if it's to be an usher or to be a greeter, to work in our preschool ministry or elementary ministry. I don't know if it's student ministry or tech arts. But we can see there, as we hold this in our hand, we can see the opportunities. We can see the amount of people that we're believing you for. And I just pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts. I'm not asking people to fill this out of guilt. I'm not asking people to fill this out of obligation, but instead to fill it out of a calling and a purpose that you have for them. The miracle is in the house, and we're believing that whether it be today and they're filling this out right now, or whether they take it home and they need to pray about it and bring it back next week, we'll have them available next week. But I'm just believing, we're believing, God, that you would speak to our hearts even now. What would you have us do? Where could we serve? Where could we plug in so that we could reach people with the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Heads bowed, eyes closed, unless you're filling this out. I'm going to give you an opportunity here at the end of the service to, if you filled it out, to fold it in half and put it in a silver bucket we have in the back. It looks just like the offering envelope, or offering buckets that we pass. If you need to take it home and pray about it, that's fine. Better with you than without you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God, I pray also for anybody underneath the sound of my voice today that's far from you. Really, every service, it culminates at this point right now as we give people a chance to respond to your love. The truth is, you've already shown your love to us on that cross. Your word, the Bible, promises us that even while we were sinners, you loved us and you died for us. So what that tells us today is that we can't earn your love. We don't deserve it. It's not having perfect church attendance or serving. None of that gets us to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is through you, Jesus. And I just pray for my friends today, those here live in person and those listening later on, if there's anyone underneath the sound of my voice that's far from you, they look at their life, they look at the decisions they've been making, the thoughts they've been thinking, the choices. They think about their relationship or lack thereof with you. If there's anyone here that they know, I don't got to convince them. They know that they're far from you. There's a separation. I pray today, this whole service is for this, that they would bow their knee and give their life to you. That you would radically save them, just like you've radically saved me and many others in this room. Eyes closed, heads bowed, but if there's anyone here, you're far from God, I want to give you a chance to respond. It'd be the honor of my life to lead you in a prayer of surrender to Jesus, who loves you so much. So if you're here today, no one looking but me, please. You're far from God. You don't know where you'd spend eternity, in heaven or hell, but you want to surrender your life to him for the first time or the first time in a long time. If that's you, right where you're seated, can you lift up your hand in the air so I could see it? You're far from God, but you want to give your life to him. Jesus sees you. That's you. Lift up your hand. Lord, we love you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. God, I pray right now. I pray, God, that you would forgive us of our sins. Jesus, we believe that you died on the cross. We believe that you rose from the dead. And so right now, whether we're in this room or whether we're listening at the gym or on our drive to work right now, we surrender our life to you. We believe that you are real. We accept your free gift of salvation. Forgive us, change us, make us new. And from this day forward, we make a decision. We make a choice to do our best to live for you, to show others your love with our words, but even more than that, with our actions. May we be your hands and be your feet to those around us who don't know you. We've got much to do, Jesus, and little time to do it. Help us to show others your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Would you stand to your feet with me all across the room if you're able to? Thank you so much for being here today. If you filled out that form, you can fold it half or full, however you want to fold it, and you can put it in this bucket in the back. I want you to know that I love you, care about you. One last thing that we do every single week. If you gave your life to Jesus today or maybe recently, we have what we call Start Bible Kits. This is the Gospel of John. It's the fourth gospel in the New Testament. There's 21 chapters in John, and we encourage you that if you gave your life to Jesus today, start today, read one chapter a day for 21 days. Scientists tell us that if you do something for 21 days in a row, you'll build a habit. I don't know about y'all, but that's a great habit to have, reading God's word. There's also a letter from me to you in here that I've written and I've signed, and then also a connection card. And these are free. They're in the back. And so no one's going to interrogate you if you need one. If you got saved today or you got saved recently and you didn't pick one up, just grab one. If you want to grab one for someone else, you can do that. But we want to make that available to you. It's a great tool for you to use in your relationship with the Lord. I love you. God bless you. There'll be a few of us down here to pray with you if you need some prayer. Besides that, you are dismissed. God bless you.